Our ministry today is in the book of Proverbs. In the Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19. Well, our text will be verse 19, but we'll read the chapter. What a book of wisdom this is. Over these last few weeks, my summer reading has been in the book of Proverbs. And it really is a book of infinite wisdom. Each little verse is a sermon in itself, is a vast world of wisdom in itself. And these proverbs were given by Solomon to advise on how to stay out of trouble. That was the first thing. And then how to make the best use of our lives for God. And I think there is no better book than this than to ponder how to serve the Lord, how to live aright, how to walk aright. And of all the philosophies of the world, herein is great wisdom. Great wisdom. So we'll come today to Proverbs 25, and we'll read this chapter together. Let's hear the Lord's word as we read the scriptures. Maybe you'll help me. Might help to quicken our minds if we read alternately. I'll read the verse 1, and we'll all read verse 2, and so on right down the chapter. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what thou do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Well, I gave away my text today in my announcing the Bible reading. Verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Last night, my wife asked me what I was going to be preaching on this morning. I gave her the text, and she wondered, how did I ever come up with that or get to this? And in reality, I suppose, when I think about it, it is this thought of a broken tooth. It's not a very pleasant thing to have a broken tooth. Maybe you're eating something and there's grit in it, or some shell or something hard that you didn't expect, and snap. There you have a broken tooth with a raw nerve. And I suppose if you don't suck in cold air, you can forget about it for a while until you try to bite on it. The other part of this analogy is a foot out of joint. When I was a boy, I was very prone to going over on my ankle. And I'm not sure if that's exactly the same thing that Solomon's referring to here. But boy, I used to suffer horribly running around and going over on my ankle. In fact, I would wear boots that laced up a little higher to prevent that. And most painful. But a foot out of joint, it's still there. It appears just fine, but when you get up to go to walk on it, put your weight on it, it doesn't bear the weight. Just as the tooth, it's there, but when you go to use it and you try to bite on it, the shrilling pain goes right through your head. And Solomon says that this is akin to an unfaithful friend. Someone that is always there, but in time of trouble, you can't depend on him. He's an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Cains and Judases abound. Those brothers that are against you instead of for you. Those traitors that would seek the opportunity to pull you down instead of help you up. I suppose the political world has the longest list of all of such unfaithful men who join the ranks of the political elite but prove to be unfaithful. When I was in Britain, there was on the news a very prominent politician who died suddenly with a heart attack. His name was Robin Cook. He was in the cabinet of the Blair government for a considerable time, and then he resigned suddenly. And at the funeral of this man, some prominent man, I don't know who he was, got up and criticized the Prime Minister of Britain, Tony Blair, for not attending the funeral. Can you imagine? Here is the grieving family, state representatives, Queen representatives, political colleagues, all assembled for this funeral, and someone gets up and criticizes the Prime Minister for not being there. Because Robin Cook had quitted the government over Iraq, I believe, and had embarrassed Tony Blair, and therefore it was not politically expedient for him to attend the funeral. And here is a very glaring example of unfaithful men. One lets down the other, and even when the poor man's dead, you can't even show up and show some respect. And it teaches us, and it shows us, that in this world, faithfulness is hard to find. As I thought on this text, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I thought this text gives me opportunity to preach on the one true faithful Savior friend who will never let us down in trouble. Because the thing about our Lord as our Savior is that He was born for us for trouble. There's another proverb that says that a brother is born for adversity. And our Lord Jesus came into the world, sent by God, given a human body, equipped for His work, not for righteous people, but for people in trouble, to lift them up. And so I want to take this whole theme here today of our Lord having been the faithful friend, and that you can have confidence, absolute confidence. You'll notice that the text begins, now notice this, verse 19 here in this chapter, confidence in an unfaithful friend. There are those who think that Christians are fools. They have stuck their necks out, they've gone out on a limb, they have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and they're in for a big letdown. They're going to be highly embarrassed, they're going to be totally, totally forsaken in the hour of trouble. But I know, we find that those who have put their trust in the Lord have confidence. Absolute confidence that He is a faithful Savior in trouble. I would like to set this before you today in just a few different ways. He's a faithful Savior in the trouble of conviction of sin, which really is the greatest trouble of all. Conviction of sin. Let's think about that. You know, it's amazing how the masses of men can travel along the road of life without a thought of God or a thought of sin. It's like what Paul said in Romans 3, there is no thought of God before their eyes. And they seem to go through life without a thought of God or of their own lost estate before God in His holiness. And it's amazing that the world does not stop in grief and cry out in groans of agony for ease from the weight of sin that is upon the world. But yet the world goes on groaning. And under the weight, under the bondage of sin, like under a Pharaoh, under the oppression of life, and they turn to this and that and these quacks and cures for ease and temporary comfort. And they just go on heedless carrying the burden and the weight of being a sinner in this world. But there must be many in the midst of the mass of humanity that have sleepless nights dealing with the old man conscience. There must be many that deal privately and secretly, that would not tell a husband or a wife or their nearest or dearest their inner thoughts of their own wretchedness and their own inner plague of conscience. And if they dare to whisper those inner thoughts, people would say to them and brush them off as unreasonable and say, that's just foolish thinking. You know, it really takes the Holy Spirit to bring men and women under true conviction of sin. It takes the speaking voice of the third person of the Trinity to come and do His work. And after all, His work, according to John 16 verse 8, that He has come to convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. And His work in the earth is to move in your heart and to whisper to you and to point out the depths, the blackness, the enormity of your own sin. Now we call that work of conviction, which leads to repentance, an evangelical work of repentance. How could we define it? How could we enlarge on this? What is it like to come under that work of the Holy Spirit? Well, you have a sense, an awakening of the enormity of your own personal sins. It's not just you look over the newspaper headlines and you read about murder, and Toronto, there have been 40 murders already this year. Terrible. And in general terms, you speak of the inhumanity of man. Atheists do that too. But you begin to look into your own heart. You begin to see the plague of sin that is right there. And that even your very best efforts are stained with your own plague of iniquity. And it's a sense of your own guilt in the transaction of these deeds. That every day there is accumulating to your account debt, guilt before God. And that realization sets in. And you can no longer brush it off, because the Holy Spirit comes like a Nathan and says, "Thou art the man." You can't blame someone else. You can't say, my neighbor is the cause of this, and that person gets me upset, and someone in my family provokes me. No, the Holy Spirit comes and says, "Thou art the man. You're the one that does this and thinks this and is guilty before God." And if this be a work of the Holy Spirit, and if this be a real work of repentance, real godly sorrow, it leads you to a hatred of sin. Brings you to that place where you truly hate your own sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is then, when you are brought to that place under the conviction of sin, it is then that the Lord Jesus is no broken tooth, is no foot out of joint, no mere sham helper, but He is a real Savior. He is the one who truly steps in to save your soul. He so dealt with so many. After all, His name is called Jesus. Thou shalt save His people from their sins. And His sacrifice, His blood, is for their pardon. And of course, this is the way in which He dealt with people like Bartimaeus. When blind Bartimaeus sat along the roadside, and he cried out, "Have mercy upon me, thou son of David." Many would have hushed him up. Many would have drowned him out. But he persisted, and our Lord called him. And our Lord was no broken tooth. Our Lord was no foot out of joint. Our Lord opened His eyes and was a Savior to him that day. There's another lady, a deep, deep, ungodly sinner. You read of her in Luke chapter 7. I'd like you to read this with me. it's a very personal account of a woman guilty of awful sin, saved by our Lord Jesus. She was visiting in Simon's house. We read of it in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. She's visiting in Simon's house. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, this is very interesting because it's in a Pharisee's house. It is a tremendous display of grace, a display of mercy, because this is not how a Pharisee would have dealt with such a woman. Indeed, our Lord was the opposite to such a one. The Pharisee would have been the unfaithful man. The Pharisee would have been the broken tooth in this event. The Pharisee would have been the foot out of joint, unable to help. But our Lord did not cast away this woman. In verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. She was well known for her sin. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. In one sense, you could have said this is a highly embarrassing situation for one who was so holy, in the midst of Pharisees who would be so critical. And you'll notice how critical they are in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And the Lord went on to address this Pharisee. He read his heart. But on down, verse 48. The end of this whole story. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. And here is our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to a woman who is truly under deep conviction of sin. She brings her alabaster box of ointment. She does not parade herself. She comes behind the Lord. She doesn't even promote herself to present herself before the Lord. She sits behind him. She weeps with tears of bitterness. And she wipes the Savior's feet with her hair. What an expression of her deep humility. And our Lord is no broken tooth. He saves her soul. He pardons her. Thy sins are forgiven thee. What confidence she places in him. And my friend, it is no misplaced confidence. And if you would put your trust in the Son of God today as your Savior to deal with your sin, it is no misplaced confidence. It is the greatest step, the best transaction that you will ever make this side of glory, to put your trust in the Son of God. And every criticism of men is ill-founded. Our Lord is not an unfaithful man, but he will be found to be that faithful Savior in the very midst. Now another thought on this, if we just progress a little, as we think of our Lord's faithfulness. He's faithful when you're in trouble of body. Many of you are in need of healing. And the hour of trouble really is that your body's wearing out. And Benny Hinn's not the answer. Some have tried that, I think, as they went down to GM Place. And I don't think the hospitals have been relieved much from their waiting list because of Benny Hinn's visit. The real need of these lives of ours is that these bodies are degenerating. And the reality is that either these bodies are wearing out or that disease has caught up with us. And we are mortal and will soon be in the grave. Some a little sooner than others, but we'll all soon be in the grave. And when the doctors shake their head and say, we might try to manage a few things here, but there's really nothing we can do, then you need a helper. You need a faithful friend, and you don't need a broken tooth. You don't need a foot that's out of joint. You need one who is, even in that greatest hour of need, faithful. As I look at the life of our Lord, I find that He so dealt with such for whom life was running out. I think of a very obvious example of the dying thief on the cross. A man who in an hour or so would be in eternity. The blood was running out of his body and life was running out for him. He was as guilty and as condemned as a criminal can be for multi-crimes. There was no hope for him outside of the Lord Himself. And yet that day, our Lord was a faithful Savior and said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the thing that turned it around for this dying thief as opposed to the other was that this man had faith. He was able to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you, of course, need this faith in the Lord, that He is the Lord of a great kingdom, an eternal kingdom, that this world is more than material. This world is more than the body and the flesh. There is life beyond the grave. That was the faith that this man exercised. And if you have trouble in the body, you've run out of options, you've run out of helpers, then the Lord Jesus is the Savior for you. Because He is the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He quoted that on the day when He raised Lazarus from the grave. And that was a mighty demonstration of the Savior's power. The Lord has promised to raise us up. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. This is not a friend who in that hour of greatest need will fail us. Another text in Corinthians, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now think of the wonderful bodies that we will receive on that day when we are raised up with our Lord Jesus and in His likeness. Here's the answer. Here is the real answer. That resurrection power, when these bodies will be raised up, whether our Lord returns and we are caught up in the air, or whether these bodies are led to dust and they are raised up to be with the Lord. What kind of body will it be? Well, if you'd like to turn up 1 Corinthians 15:44, you'll come upon a word that it will be a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Now, that almost seems a contradiction in terms. A physical body, a spiritual body. But how could you have a body that's spiritual? How could it be bones and flesh and be visible and be tangible if it is spiritual? But the meaning is that it will be a body that is adapted to spiritual purposes. Right now, unfortunately, due to the fall and due to sin, these bodies of ours are a hindrance to worship and to spiritual things. That's why we fall asleep in the midst of our Bible reading. That's why we get distracted. That's why these bodies need so much attention and the poor soul suffers. But in glory, when these bodies are transformed into the likeness of our Lord, we will have a spiritual body. So let me give you that text again. 1 Corinthians 15:44. A spiritual body. And we will have a body that is adapted to spiritual activities. There will be no hindrance, there will be no adaptation to the flesh or to any earthly things, but they will be made for glory, made for worship, made for the Lord, made in His likeness. And of course we know there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more of these things concerning the curse in the body. It will be a wonderful thing to be in that spiritual body. And of course the Lord Jesus has promised that He will do this for every one of His people. He is not an unfaithful friend, but He is a true friend. Now over the years of philosophy and so on, many phrases have been coined to try and cushion the blow of the word death. Some have called it a cool, enfolding death. A man called Ingersoll called it the final serenity of death. Shakespeare was said to have called it a necessary end. Do you know what the Apostle Paul called it? To die is gain. Hallelujah. To die is gain. As a Christian. Because we have a faithful friend. We have one, a Savior who is no broken tooth. When we come to that greatest challenge of all, of laying down these bodies in the dust, we have one who has promised, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And these bodies, which are now mortal and corrupt and plagued with disease and problems, shall be transformed into a spiritual body. A body adapted to heavenly things and glorious things and worship and praise for all eternity. This is our hope. This is no ill-founded gospel. This is no misplaced confidence in an unfaithful friend. This is no broken tooth religion. This is a gospel that stands the most desperate day of our very beings. The day of death. Trouble in the body. To die is gain. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hallelujah. Christ has overcome. Then there's another way I want us to look at this. Back again to the book of Proverbs, please. And this is the nature of these kind of messages, by the way. They're thematic or topical, and you sort of get into a groove and you go that direction and then you go back to base and then onto a new grave. It's a bit like the railway station. You ever stood at a railway station? And you'll notice how the railway lines, they all start at the station, but they go out in different directions. But, you know, if it's truly Bible preaching, every railway line should bring you back to the station again. So we're going back to the station here, back to the text again, to Proverbs, and to this idea of our Lord being faithful when in trouble with pride and surrender. Now I raise this because the whole book of Proverbs, in the greater context, has a whole lot to say about pride. Indeed, you could almost say that it's the greater theme of the whole book. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. you'll find the word fool coming up over and over again in the book of Proverbs. And it talks about fools who trust in their own wisdom and trust in themselves and their own strength. And surely the greatest or the most unfaithful man is yourself to trust in. Or if I may rephrase that again, the worst broken tooth of all is yourself. If you're trusting in yourself, that's the most hopeless situation to find yourself. And this whole matter of pride is a problem. And it is a great difficulty to many to come and to put their trust in another, to cease from themselves and cast all their hope in another. Nicodemus came to our Lord Jesus by night. He was a very cagey questioner because he came in darkness. He had many questions. And as he came with his questions, he obviously had his own pride. But the Lord's answer for his pride was the cross. If you know John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came asking those questions and Jesus said, you must be born again. But it's in that chapter that you have John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And where the Son of Man must be lifted up. All of that was for Nicodemus. And the answer to a man's pride is to bring him to the cross and make him to see that it was the cross that spans the gulf between a holy God and the sinfulness of men. And that's where you must come and lay at the feet of our Lord Jesus as the faithful servant and Savior who will bring you. The second example of this, I would say, is Saul of Tarsus. He was a man who had a tremendous pride problem, brought up with great education, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Benjamite. He had much to be proud of. And he was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord shone the light into his heart, caused him to see that Jesus is the Son of God. And although you would set yourself against the very gospel and refuse to lay down your confidence in the Son of God, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus is your helper. Even with your pride, even with your inability to cease from self, the Lord can break you. He broke Paul the Apostle. He broke that proud persecutor. He broke Nicodemus. And he can break the hardest of men today. Because he's no broken tooth. He is sent to save hardened sinners, to change them and bring them to the cross. And your pride tells you to turn to yourself. Put your confidence in yourself. But the Bible says, cursed is he that trusteth in the flesh. And blessed are they that trust in the Lord. In false religions, people turn to men, turn to their gurus, their priests, their pastors, as helps to heaven. But these are all broken teeth. And they may be there for the good days. But in the day of trouble, they will fail. You need to cast yourself completely, totally on the Lord Jesus. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I close with the words of this hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had not tears for his own griefs, but great drops of blood for mine. He's our helper. He is our Savior. And our confidence in Him is well placed. Trust Him. Today, tomorrow, every day, and eternity.